for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, February the 21st, 2009. Cindy Parrish is the speaker of the service, teaching on Finding Victory in Times of Bondage.
Sister Cindy, it's a privilege and an honor to have you. We have a new friend.
Praise God. Can you hear me? Amen. I don't talk very loud, so I'm glad the Lord made microphones. And I would like us to pray. I don't do this very often in English, so if I stutter a little bit, just say a prayer. But I'd like for us to pray today that God would just so manifest himself through his word today. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your divine purpose here today, God, that you want to speak to each and every one of our hearts. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the things that you've shown to me, God, and that you're allowing me this time, God, to share with my sisters, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that it would be a word straight from your mouth, God, that it would be breath by your spirit, Lord, and that it would bring life. Lord, that your word would not return void, that it would produce in these lives, Lord, what you have destined it produce today, God. And I thank you in Jesus' name, Lord. I submit to your Holy Spirit, and I, Lord, want to be obedient to what you're calling me to do here today. And I thank you, and I praise you and honor you, Lord. Amen and amen. Well, as I was thinking about what to share today, and I thought, Lord, I can talk about the mission field and, you know, all that cool stuff that happens on the mission field, and, you know, but that's not what God called me here to do. I could tell you of deliverances and miracles and some amazing things that you see in a nation where people cry out to God with all of their hearts, because God is moving on Latin America in a way that, sadly to say, that our nation has lost. There is a move in other parts of the world that we are so missing here in the United States. So it was kind of like moving from heaven to hell, spiritually speaking, in the spiritual atmosphere. And I could tell you of things that God is doing, and maybe some other time God will open a time, or we can sit and chat sometime, but God is really doing a mighty work. Guatemala no longer needs missionaries. That's why God pulled us out of Guatemala. He says, you know, your work here is done. I'm not saying God will never send us back. I don't know. But I know for now God has us here. And he says, your time is done. In Guatemala, every street corner has a church. Every hotel has a Christian event. It is filled with spirit-filled evangelicals. All of, not just Guatemala, but very much Latin America. A lot of places, even though there are some remote places that still are in dire need of missions. There's a lot of poverty. There's a lot of that type of missionary work that's to be done. But our call is to the body of Christ, to lift up churches, to plant churches, and to spread the gospel. And so God has brought us back. He's brought us here. For me, it's coming back. And for my husband, he is really a missionary now. So I say, honey, you get to be the missionary. And so so we kind of switched roles when we moved here. So I'd like to share with you today one of my very favorite verses. And I'm sure it's probably one of y'all's favorite verses too. See, I'm already talking Texan. I'd like us to go to Jeremiah 29. You already know what verse I'm going to read, don't you? Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to read only that verse, and then we'll go back and read the context of that verse. But for right now, let's read verse 11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future, plans to prosper you. I know the plans I have for you." And I can't tell you how many times I'd say, "Lord, your word says, Lord, that you plan to prosper me and give me a future and a hope. That your plans for me are good." And I understood that much. But I entered a time in my life, and I'd just like to share with you some of the things that I learned. Carl, I'm so thankful for that precious word that you shared with us yesterday, that you shared from your heart. And I think that's what you ladies need today. You need to hear from the heart. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a very difficult home. My mother was alcoholic. I had a stepfather. He was probably number seven of my mother's marriages. And so I lived through a lot of things, all kinds of abuse, all kinds of fears, phobias, extreme things. And so I came to Jesus when I was 13, at just the age in time. And so God handpicked me, and He said, "No, out of the generations, she's mine." And He rescued me, amen, as He did many of you. And so I was filled with the Holy Spirit. When I was 14, I was called to be a missionary. And I remember sitting on the front row of the Assemblies of God Church where I gave my heart to Jesus. And I'd hear the missionaries come in and tell these great stories of what God was doing on the mission field. And I said, "Lord, I want to serve You. That's what I want to do. I want to be a wife, and I want to be a mom, and I want to be a missionary." And, you know, ladies, I think we have something very special when we're young, that we are just dreamers, aren't we? Yeah. How many can identify with that? I was so identifying with what Carla said. You know, we just make castles in the air. We dream big, you know, of how happy we're going to be when we get married and how wonderful it's going to be when God allows me to go be a missionary. But I'm telling you, I didn't know what I was talking about. I had no idea what it meant to serve God. I had no idea of the price that that would cost me, and how hard it would be, and how difficult it would be, and how it's so not what I thought it was going to be. So I got married. Within the first month of our marriage, I got pregnant with our first daughter. When she was 7 months old, I moved to Guatemala. And so that was another big, big change. And so I lived in a country where everything was in Spanish. We had no English radio. The television didn't have the cable that it has nowadays. We've really modernized in Guatemala now. But when I went, there was nothing. It's like, you know, God had the right timing to send me to, didn't He? So it was a time of a lot of changes. And there were times that I thought I was going to go absolutely crazy. It was difficult learning that, no, marrying a servant of the Lord is not going to make you happy. And even being a missionary and serving God was not going to make me happy. And I had these great illusions of what God was calling me to do. And I kept pulling this verse out. And I'd say, "Lord, Your word says that You have a future and a hope for me." And my mind was saying, "Lord, but what about all these things that I've dreamed?" And somehow I thought that God was supposed to mold to my dreams. I was supposed to be telling Him how this is supposed to go. This is not how it's supposed to go. So when I would, later on, after a bunch of stuff that God allowed me to go through, I realized through a time of bitterness and mourning in my life, because I literally died, as Carla spoke, there was a time of death. There was a time of death in my marriage. There was a time of death in the midst of the call of God, in the midst of still serving God. People were being delivered. People were being ministered to. But there was a time of death in me and in my life. And God was doing something. Little did I know it was God's hand all along. I just thought the devil was messing with me. And I kept trying to cast the devil out. And I kept trying to, you know, I learned about spiritual warfare because I didn't know anything before I moved to Guatemala. I learned about spiritual warfare when my father-in-law, I pretty much got thrown into it. But I was learning about it. And I'm telling you, I was putting it into practice, every bit of it. As I learned it, I was putting it in practice. I said, "But Lord, why aren't things changing?" And so God allowed me to go into this process. Of course, my heart became bitter and angry. And how many of you know you dig deeper into loneliness and despair when you allow bitterness and anger to come in? And so God began to teach me, and He brought me to this word. And I think many times we read the scriptures and we're too quick to claim the promises, and we don't look at the context of what He was talking about when He wrote that. When that word was written, where was Israel? So that's what we're going to look at today. What was happening with the people of God when that promise was given? It wasn't given just to tickle their ears. It wasn't given just to make them feel good. It was given because of a specific thing that they were going through at the time. And He wanted to remind them that He was still God, that He's still on the throne, no matter what they were facing. And so I'd like us today to focus on this. But we're going to read now from verse 4 to 14, chapter 29, verse 4 to to verse 14. As many of you know, the children of Israel were exiled. They were taken into bondage into Babylonia. And if we read the Old Testament, we know that continually the people of Israel were disobedient to God. They were pretty stubborn and hard-headed, and how many of we can identify with that, right? And I so identify with the people of Israel when they were going through the desert, when they were going through all the things they were going through, and God was continually having to deal with them in their disobedience. And in verse 4 through verse 14, God explains to them what His plan is, because they thought that they knew what God's plan was, as many of us do. But we're going to read verse 4 through 14. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down and plant the gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And you will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You know, as we read this, when the Lord says, I have thoughts towards you, how many of you know that God has thoughts towards you? He has dreams about you. And I gave this theme once in 2006 when the Lord gave me this word. We did a whole retreat on the dreams of God. And we were talking about some of our dreams and how they don't line up with the dreams of God. As God showed me in this word, His thoughts, and that word, my thoughts towards you, in the original text, it literally means my plans. How many of you know that God has a strategy for your life? He has plans for your life. And He has, I think many times we feel as children of God, He just throws us out there and you go, okay, well, let's see if you make it. And a lot of times I felt that way. I felt, Lord, did you just throw me out here to die? Did you just take me to Guatemala and, man, I could die out here and nobody would know? I mean, I come from a dysfunctional family, so they never called me to see how it was. You know, it's like never a birthday call, never a Christmas call. And, you know, and then the self-pity set in. I said, Lord, did you just throw me out here? You know, like, don't you even care that I'm dying? But God has plans. He had a plan for my life. And it was very different from the plans that I thought He had for me. They were very different from the dreams that I dreamed for myself. And I discovered that God's plans are greater than my plans. They are better than my plans. Amen. So we need to learn to let go of those plans. And let go of the control. Let go of obsessing about God fitting into my little idea of what I think He ought to be doing for me. And that was the process that God took me through. It was a process of maybe 8 years. I'm pretty stubborn. I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty stubborn. I'd sink my heels in, and you know, it got to be a pretty long process. But thank the Lord, God is faithful. And we see in Isaiah 50. And another thing that the word thoughts means, God has made a road map for your life and for my life. And I don't know about you, but without a map, I get pretty lost. My husband just brought me a GPS for Christmas. I love it because he knows that I can't go visit anybody without calling him and going, I'm lost, tell me where I'm at. And you know, today as we were coming here with the GPS, I thought, oh, Lord, I love this thing. She's my best friend, you know. I get lost, she don't scream at me. She don't tell me, what were you thinking? You were supposed to turn here, you know. She's patient. She just goes, recalculating, you know. And she takes me right where I want to go. And I'm like, Lord, that is so like you. You have a plan. You have the roadmap for our lives. Does anybody identify with the getting lost? When my girls were little, I was learning to drive in Guatemala City. Now, that was an adventure. They were really little. I barely spoke Spanish, and, you know, white, blue-eyed. Of course, if anybody's going to go and get us the wrong way, the policemen are going to stop the one that looks like might have a little bit of money. So they'd stop me and, you know, give me a ticket or whatever, and I'd, you know, struggle with the Spanish and have to learn which road you couldn't go that way on, you know. And so I got so lost every time I'd learn to drive, it'd be hours, but I could say enough Spanish to ask where the main road was. You know, where's El Bolivar? Where's the Periférico? You know, I could say, and they'd kind of show me and I'd kind of understand. And if I had somebody with me that would laugh with me about it, we would just survive, you know. So when I finally learned to drive, my kids would go, when it was taking a long time to get somewhere because of the traffic, they'd go, "Mom, are we lost again?" They would just assume I was lost. I'm like, "No, honey, Mommy knows where she's at. We're just taking a long time to get there." And so I think sometimes we get lost, and we need to realize that God has a roadmap for our lives. And we need to look to Him to be that guide instead of insisting on that He follow things the way that I want to. In Isaiah 55:8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." You know, in another verse it says, or it might be the same verse, "As the thoughts are high from the earth," I can't say it in English, "so are my thoughts." God's thoughts are so much greater than ours. They're so far above us that we're just like, cannot grasp it. As Carla was speaking about things that she had to learn in her marriage, that we've all had to learn in our marriage, it was like, "Oh, Lord, why didn't I get this sooner?" You know, it just, we choose to go the hard way. And so just today, I want that God would quicken this in your life, that you understand that God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. If you've come here with a complaint in your heart, saying, "Lord, I just don't understand." And you know, to be truthful, God has me in another one of those places, I think, right now. Just kind of an uncomfortable, messing with my comfort zone kind of places. And one thing I can be certain is that God has a plan. And He is faithful. And He will reveal that plan if we will submit to Him and we submit to His ways. God's thoughts for us are for good and not evil. But how many times when we've come from a place of abuse, as I did, it's hard to trust God. It's hard to learn that He is a heavenly Father, doesn't intend harm towards me. And that's why it took me so long. That's why I dug my heels in. Because I couldn't trust the heavenly Father if I never had an earthly father to trust. I couldn't trust because all I had known is abuse. All I had known was weeping and depression, and, you know, my mother was suicidal, and it was all kinds of stuff when I was coming up. And God had to show me a new way and a new life. And when God began to bring me out of that, and He revealed Himself to me, and He showed me sitting on the ground in a, the word puddle is not used for ashes, but it was like, and it's the same word kind of in Spanish. So it was just a big pile of ashes. And I was sitting in a beautiful white dress. And I was taking the ashes and I was putting them on me. And I was covering my head and I was covering my clothes with ashes. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, "Cindy, get up. Rise up from that place." And I said, "Lord." And I remember seeing myself in the vision, and I stood there bewildered. And I said, "Lord, I don't know where to go." You know, sometimes when you've lived abuse and you've lived not being able to trust anybody else, that's the only thing you know. And God spoke to me and He says, "I'm going to show you paths that you've never walked on." Amen. How many of you know that God will show you paths that you've never walked in? The path of trust, the path of wholeness, the path of being able to walk in victory when generations before you maybe have never known what victory looks like. Amen. When there's generations after generations of drug addiction, alcohol, all kinds of stuff, and God looses you and He sets you free and you begin to walk in paths that you've never thought possible. You never dreamed possible. I never dreamed possible to be able to speak in public. I was extremely fearful. I would not even answer a phone. And I saw it. Who was it that said earlier that they in obedience would stand in fear? Even though they were trembling, they would obey. That's literally what I had to do when I began to speak in public. Because I would stand and the darts of the enemy would fly. And it was like wanting to pull me down from that place where God had called me to be. And so I began to learn, "Lord, even if I die, I'm going to do it. Even if I'm trembling, even if I get sick and I forget English and Spanish and everything else, I'm going to obey You because You're going to give me the victory over this." Amen? So when you're fearful, do it anyway. I like that when she shared that because it was so identified with that. When you're fearful, do it anyway. And know that God has a plan and He has a design for your life. I'm like, Lord, thank you because you have a plan and a design for my life. The process can be difficult, but it's the right one. God wants us to finish correctly. We must submit ourselves to the process of God's destiny. Remember, in verse 28, if we look, who led them into captivity? According to verse 28, He has sent this message to us in Babylon. It will be a long time. Therefore, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. In other words, He was saying, honey, you're in for the long haul. You're going to be here a while. So you might as well settle in and accept it. And He told them a series of things that they were to do in the midst of that captivity. And I've titled today, Finding Victory in Times of Bondage. We're in deliverance. We want to just bind the bondage. We want to cast it out. We want to, Lord, get me out of here. But the Lord taught me to love that bondage that I was in. Not the misery. Not the fear. But what seemed like bondage to me, being married with someone from another country, spoke another language, and was totally different from me, thought different than me. I'm like, what in the world, Going to a different country, my place of calling felt like a bondage to me. Even though I chose it and God called me, but it felt like a time of bondage to me. And many times God calls you to be somewhere, but does it sometimes feel like bondage? God called you to be married to the person you're married to. It is His will for you to be married. Amen? Even though you may pack the bags and say, I'm out of here. But God says, no, it's my will that you be there. And it'll feel like captivity. And that's what I want us to understand today. What areas of your life do you feel like you're in bondage? Do you feel like it's captivity? And maybe you've cried out, and like I did many times, I cried out. I said, Lord, I don't want to leave here. I want to follow your call, but I don't like it here. It's like, how long? When is it going to get better? It was a time that felt like bondage to me. I did not enjoy what I was doing for many years. It was not fun. It was a time of bondage. And it was basically what He was saying to the people of Israel. Okay, no, it's not my will for you to be freed from this place. This is my process in your life. And you need to deal with it. You need to accept it. And you need to watch my hand move right there where you are. If we look back into the life of Joseph, he's such a beautiful example of that. Joseph was taken into captivity. He was sold as a slave. Now, he could have stayed in the pit and in the jail with his pity party, but he allowed God to raise him up in the prison. He was still a prisoner. He was never free. He still lived as a slave. God didn't deliver him from bondage. He raised him up right where he was, in the middle of the circumstances that he could not change. And so God, in the midst of the circumstances that I cannot change and the circumstances that you cannot change, He wants to raise you up. And He wants to deliver you and give you His plans and His dreams for your life. And He had to take me to the point where I say, okay, Lord, my dreams are your dreams, Lord. I don't have any more dreams of my own. They had to die. They had to disappear. And I had to say, Lord, not my dreams, but yours. And I discovered that His dreams are greater. You know what my dream was? You're going to laugh. My dream was typical what we think of missionaries in America. I would sit on the front row and listen to the missionaries when they came and how they homeschooled their kids and had this big old house in the country and they ministered to this village. And that's great if God has called you to do that, which is what I thought God was calling me to do. And I'm going to just be with my hubby all the time and we're just going to be so happy. But when God started to raise my husband up to take over the Continental Missionary Crusade in all the countries that we work in, it meant a lot of traveling. And it meant a lot of lonely times for me. It meant a lot of times when I had to learn that God was my husband and He was my friend. It meant a lot of times when I had to learn that His plans were better than mine. And let me tell you, His plans were better than mine. I dreamed of a city, of a village. And God has given us nations upon nations. But there was a price. And I had to realize, Lord, my dreams are no good. Your dreams are better. And he had to prepare us for that dream. Let God prepare you for his plans. They may fit you really like a pair of shoes that fits you just enormous. But that's great, because God always puts us in shoes that are too big for us. He puts us in uncomfortable places because he wants to stretch us into something new. As we see, God led them into captivity. We must remember that God is proactive and not reactive. He didn't say, oops, the devil just got his foot in here. I think I better see what I got to do now. Sometimes we think God is just reactive. Well, you see, the devil just made this mess, so now God's got to go see what he does. God has always had a plan. God has always had a plan for my life. And that plan has not changed. The enemy has come, and he's brought failures, and he's brought bitterness, and things that I gave into, like bitterness, and anger, and all that stuff that separated me from God's plan. But God's plan has always been the same. Amen? He does not change. The call of God does not change on your life. It's us that changes. It's us that pulls away from what God has for us. He is not reactive to what the enemy does. No matter what the enemy does, he cannot pull you out of the place where God has for you. No matter what the enemy does. Now, the only one that can do that is us. The only one that can pull you away from what God has for you is you and I. Through disobedience, by letting the enemy rob us and steal us of what God has for us. In Jeremiah 27:9, God then told them another important thing. A lot of times when we're in a time of Babylon, my Babylon moment's what I call, we kind of have a tendency to look for somebody to tell us what we want to hear, don't we? Well, this is what the people of Israel were doing. It says that in Israel there were some false prophets that were going around saying, don't worry, God's not going to let you go into bondage. What are you thinking? God's a good God. He's not going to let you be carried off into bondage. That's ridiculous. So they started prophesying over the people how God was going to bless them and how they were going to, you know, God would never allow them to be taken captive into enemy territory. And, you know, and they were just loving that word. Has anybody ever gotten a word like that? Especially when you're desperate, you know. I'm sure Carla would have loved a word at the time in her marriage when she was hating it. If the word would have said, I want you to leave that man and go marry him. But, you know, that's what Israel was doing. They were believing the false prophets. And how many times do we go church jumping, looking for somebody to tell us what we want to hear? In times of bondage, we need to be very careful of who prophesies over us and what words we're receiving. Because it can be that it's not God's will for your life. And I had people with good intentions when I come to the States, and they'd see me like burdened and everything, and they'd give me all these great words. And, you know, and because some of them even said, you know, God's bringing you back. And I thought of that right now, you know. Like, yeah, I like that word. Let's go now. I have my bag packed. But in my spirit, I knew. Like, no, this is not God's word for me now. This is not where you want me now. And for more that I pouted and stomped my feet, God still said, no, you cannot go. This is the place where I have you. This is the place where you're going to be. So I packed and unpacked so many times. I've lost count how many times. And there's going to be times in your lives when you don't like where you're at and you may want to get out of it. But in your spirit, God will speak to you and he'll say, you know, there's going to be a lot of people out there that's going to be willing to tell you what you want to hear. But in your spirit, God will reveal that that is not the right word for you. That's not the word what God has for you. And it says in Jeremiah 27:9, so do not listen to your prophets, diviners, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. And something else that was interesting here, see if I can find the word now. It said a little bit later, it says that you have encouraged to speak false words over you. You know, sometimes we encourage people to say false words to us in our despair, in our dislike with where God has us. We can manipulate. We can encourage other people to tell us what we want to hear. But we must remember that Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. In Jeremiah 25:9, it says, behold, I will send all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Now, that's a strong word. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. And let me tell you, that place where I was became the servant of God. And I can tell you some people that became the servant of God to polish my life. And sometimes God put people in your life to polish you, to mature you, to bring you into what God has for you, into the place where He's gotten rid of all the uglies, and He's gotten rid of the attitude, and He's dealt with your heart. And those are servants of the Lord for us. You know, some of us may not like the new president, but we need to realize that he is a servant of God to deal with this nation. Amen? So many of us that have been praying, and we say, well, Lord, I don't want him to win. You know, aren't you here? Didn't you hear your people? God hears us. And our president is the servant of the Lord to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in this nation, be it good or be it bad. But God has a plan for the United States. And no, the plan is not ruined because the wrong president won the election. Whether we like it or not, he's the president. Amen? He's the one that God has put there, and he is God's servant. We should pray for him and pray that he be able to establish God's will on this earth. And he can do it whether he realizes he's doing it or not, because he's God's servant. Amen? And so don't despair. Don't say, Lord, what happened to the dreams you had for this country? God has a plan for this country. This is a great country founded on the Word of God. And this is a time of shaking for our nation. This is a time of dealing with our nation. And I'm telling you, I'm believing that we're going to come out, spiritually speaking, stronger than when we started. The people of God have to rise up. And the church, I believe that God is shaking us to understand what we have lost as a country. And after being in another country and other countries for so long and coming back, I just wept for the first months here, realizing, Lord, as a country, what have we lost? We say we're a free country. We are in bondage in this country. And my heart was broken. As I said, Lord, United States, we're free in the United States, but there are other countries that have better freedom, spiritually speaking, who are enjoying a move of God that as the United States we have lost. But I believe the move of God is coming. Amen? A time is coming. There's revival coming in His time, not in my time. And we need to prepare for what God has. For such a time as this, He's put each one of us here. And we need to prepare our hearts to reach out to those who so desperately need to hear that. So who is the Nebuchadnezzar in your life? He could be your husband. It could be your children. It could be your boss. It could be your circumstances. You know, do you live in some tough circumstances that you cannot change? Because there are things that I can't change. I thought, quick solution to this, I'm just out of here. You know, that would be the solution. But there are things in our lives, if we're going to be in the will of God, we cannot change. We have to accept them, and we have to learn that it is God's dealings in our lives. Many times we're looking for a word that agrees with what we want. A lot of times when we look for a word, and this is another thing that we've seen so much of in Guatemala, and I'm sure here in Lake Hamilton as well, when there's a lot of prophetic word given, there's a lot of emphasis given on the prophetic, and sometimes there's false words that lead people literally into rebellion. Because what happens when you receive a word, Lord, but you said you were going to prosper me, and I can't even pay my bills. Lord, you said you have this for me or that for me, and look what's happening in my life. And it led the people literally into rebellion. So we need to be careful that the word that we're receiving lines up with the word of God, and it lines up with the testimony that He's put in your spirit. Because the nice words that I was hearing, I was getting like, Lord, but they said, well, that's not the reality. And it wasn't lining up with what God was, and God began to speak to me, and Cindy, this is where you're to be. And I knew it was where I was to be, even though I hated it at the time. I love Guatemala passionately now. I'm passionate about Guatemala. I love the language. As I said, God, when I was comfortable, He said, okay, it's time to go back. So God moved me beyond that discomfort, and that literal Babylon became a glorious blessing in my life after He brought me through the process of realizing that His dreams were bigger than mine. And so it says that it, by encouraging the people, by encouraging the prophets, the false prophets, that were literally leading the people into rebellion, leading the people into deception, and leading the people into carnality, because they wanted to believe that God would never permit them to go captive into Babylon. So there were some that refused to go in. And the word of the Lord was, those who do not submit themselves to the king of Babylon will die, that he would deal with them. So it was absolutely God's will for them to be there. When you tend to listen more to the deceptive, convincing words than to obey God's voice, we reject God and we begin to look for others who will feed into our pity party, and oh, poor you, and you're such a good person, and, you know, I'm sure a lot of you have been there. Now, when we learn to fully submit ourselves to God and to God's will in our plans for our lives, make peace with where we are facing. That was what God was saying to them. It's going to be a long time, so you might as well get happy, you know. Make houses, plant gardens. He said, it's time to just accept where you are. And God brought me through a time when I had to learn to accept. The bridges were burnt. I never dreamed that God would move me back to the United States. My bridges were burnt. And I was like, Lord, okay, I'm going to die in this country. But I'm going to die for your glory. Not in misery. Not in sadness. But I'm going to die for your glory in serving you in this country like my mother-in-law did. She's buried in Guatemala. And that's what I always thought God had for me anyway. So we needed to make peace. And where is it that you need to make peace today? Many of you may be struggling with areas that you just don't understand why God doesn't just take you out of that circumstance. You know, it's making you miserable. It's making you unhappy. And, you know, but is it really God's will to take you out of that circumstance? I can tell you if it's a marriage that you're unhappy in, and I'm not talking about a marriage that there is extreme abuse, but just you're unhappy with, it is definitely God's will that you stay married. It is definitely that you learn, as Carla mentioned, let God teach you how to have victory in the midst of that place. And I'm telling you, he's going to turn it around. It's going to be something glorious. Amen? My husband and I just celebrated 25 years of marriage. And I'm telling you, I am not the same person as I was when I married him. Thank the Lord. And he is not the same person he was when we got married. Thank the Lord. You know? But it took 25 years of knocking heads. It took 25 years of learning to die, each one of us learning to submit to God and holding on to God. It's like, and were there times when you feel like, I don't want to be married to this person anymore? Of course there were those times. Even though it's hard to believe, my handsome, wonderful man of God. Yeah, he's a man of God, but he's a man. Amen? He's a man of God, but he's still a man, and he's very different from me. He doesn't think like I want him to think. I think there's a book out there that calls him Martians or something like that. We think different. But you know, God has used my marriage to polish my life, to polish my character. And I remember something. My mother-in-law was a woman of very few words. How many of you knew Betty? You knew Betty? Precious woman of God. And there's one thing that I learned from Betty. It used to irritate me. I'd go, I'm whiny. I'm a whiner. My personality is given to whining. I don't know if someone, I'm just like, I'm a complainer. I'm a whiner. I can be very negative at times, especially when I'm unhappy. And I'd go over there. We live next door and I'm whining. And she'd smile. Yes, dear. And her words were, you just gotta learn to die to yourself. And I'm like, I can't die anymore. You know, it's like, don't tell me that. I didn't understand what she was talking about. I was like, what do you mean dying? I'm already dead. I mean, duh. But later I came to understand what she was talking about and the kind of death that she was talking about. Because I was angry with God. I said, no, God, you ain't bringing me here to die. You didn't bring me here for that. But I didn't realize that in the kind of death that was produced by the Spirit of God brings life. Amen? It births life. And when I finally came to understand about the life-giving kind of death that we must live, that we must learn to walk in. I'm telling you, God turned some things around, and he changed me first. Let me tell you, he's not going to change your husband first. He's not going to change other people first. He's not going to make people like you first. He's going to change you first. And then they're not going to be able to help but like you, because you're going to be full of Jesus. Amen? Romans 8:28 is another one of my very favorite verses. I used to say it all the time, and I still say it, and I still believe it. Romans 8:28. Does somebody want to read that for me? Really loud. Romans 8:28. Amen. All things. How many things? All things. Even that stinky marriage. All things work together for good. For who? Those who love God. How many love God here? I said, Lord, but I love you. And how many are called? All of us have been called. Amen? You've been called according to his purpose. All of us have been called according to him. So this word says that all things work together for good. You know, Joseph, when he finally met up with his brothers, he said, what you intended was for evil against me, God has used to bless me. God has used for good. Even the abuse, even those miserable brothers that threw him in the well and criticized him and did horrible things to him. Morally speaking, humanly speaking, he probably had every right in the world to be angry with them. Make them suffer, you know. But he said, you know, he understood that his dreams were small in comparison to where God wanted him to be. You know, when he was a young boy and he was immature, just as I was when I went as a missionary, I had big dreams, just like Joseph had big dreams, you know. And he's like, oh, I'm just going to be a servant of the Lord, you know. I want to be a missionary. It sounded so glorious. Just like the call of God just sounded so glorious on Joseph. Well, what a big surprise when he found himself in the bottom of the pit for years and sold into slavery and all those horrible things, falsely accused and all kinds of stuff. But you know, the scriptures not once says that he resisted the process of God in his life. Now, he may have alone with God, you know, just like I have alone with God. I've thrown some pretty good fits in the presence of the Lord. But every time I throw a fit in the presence of God, I would come out different. When I'd go in complaining about something, the more I'd talk and rant and rave and complain, it's like God begins to change my perspective. And he begins to say, wait a minute, listen to what's coming out of my mouth. You know, listen to what I'm saying. And he begins to speak to my spirit. No, Cindy, that's not the truth. That's not my plans for you. That's not my words to you. Those are words of death. And so I began to realize, God, your plan is greater than mine, and I submit to it. And it took a while to feel comfortable with it. It took a while to learn to love that place where God had me. But to know that all things work together, even the difficult circumstances, to perfect his good work in us, not for evil, but for good. It says his plans are for good, to give you a future and a hope. You know, one thing that sinks into our lives when we can't see a future is hopelessness. When we think our dreams have crumbled, there was a time when my dreams crumbled and were brought to death, and I felt hopeless. I felt dead. I was literally dead. And we'll talk tomorrow a little bit more about hopelessness and despair. But God puts us in difficult situations, but he does not leave us there. You know, he'll put you in the oven, but he's going to take you out sooner or later. Hopefully sooner than later. Just depends on us, you know. How long do you need? You know, pull her out. No, she's not done yet. She's going back in, you know. And I don't know about you, but I prolonged the process. I have to admit, I prolonged the process. I didn't have any counselors close to me. I didn't have anybody to pray for me or minister to me. It was pretty much thrown out there, and it was me and God. And but I praise him because, you know, he revealed himself to me. I used to say, Lord, but why doesn't anybody ever prophesy over me? And he goes, because I speak to you. Amen. I don't like what you're saying to me. You know, send me somebody who's going to tell me something else. Because, you know, I think I'm just self-loathing or something, you know. I don't like what I'm hearing. But God never would permit anybody to prophesy over me because he spoke to my heart. And there's many of you that God speaks to your heart. And you know it's the voice of God, but you just don't want to accept it. The Bible says in Genesis 22:1 that God tried Abraham, and we don't have to go there and listen. We all know the story of Abraham, right? God tried Abraham. And I imagine when Abraham first got that word that God was going to prosper him and God was going to give him seed, he was going to give him offspring, and he's going, whoa, glory to God, you know, 1 year, you know, he may have worked at it for a year or so, but you're like, man, years passed by and time passed. And Abraham didn't see the promise of God for a long time. That was a trial of his faith. But he remembered that God's plan, that no matter what happened, he chose to believe God's plan. He didn't give up. He may have questioned a time or two. He may have had his doubts. His heart may have felt full of fear at times, but he just kept on and he got the victory. Because in God's time, he gave him the promise. Amen? He gave him the promise. And I think sometimes he waited until it was really absolutely impossible for Abraham. Until it was really absolutely impossible for me, Cindy, to produce anything. And then he began to manifest himself in my life. It is part of the process of perfecting our lives. In James 1:1-4, it says, count it all joy You know that verse, right? We hate that verse. Count it all joy when you're in temptation and trial, for the trial of your faith produces patience and endurance. He's perfecting His work in our lives. So count it all joy. I'm like, yo, but you know, we misunderstand what the word joy means. It doesn't mean you have a big smile on your face. Joy means that you have the hope of the Lord in your heart. And even when your eyes are crying, and even when your face is downcast, your heart is singing. And it's hard to explain to somebody who hasn't had that revelation, but let me tell you, there's been times that my eyes have wept. And you know, there's actually a verse in the Bible that said, I think it's in Proverbs, that talks about tears being better than laughter. Because there are going to be times when laughter is not going to get done in your life what God needs to do in your life. The tears are necessary. They're needed. But not a one of them goes unnoticed by God. Amen. And so God tried Abraham. It was a process of perfecting him. It's a process of perfecting us in Him. Preparing us for all that God has for us. If God would have just given me on a silver platter what He had for me, it probably would have scared me to death. I wouldn't have known what to do with it. I probably would have run away. Many times we're not ready for God's plans. We're not ready to handle it. A lot of people who are promised financial prosperity, when they get it like that, they don't know how to manage it. They're not ready for it. So just because the blessing and the word of the Lord has taken a long time getting to you, doesn't mean God has forgotten. It means He's preparing your life to receive what He has for you. He has to prepare you for what He has, for the dreams that He has for you. The trials and the hardships is, according to 1 Peter 1:6, is so that Christ can be made manifest in us. You know, I discovered something. God is not interested in my comfort zone. How many have learned that? It's like, God doesn't care if you're happy. No, He doesn't. He cares that you be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? He doesn't care if you pitch a fit or if you're uncomfortable or if you don't like it. You know, when I first became a Christian, I thought it was just all love. Somehow I had the idea, because I came out of such disillusion and such horrible stuff, that I thought, ooh, my suffering's over. I'll never have to suffer again. That was deception from the enemy. But you know, I suffer, but it's different from the suffering I did as a child. Amen? It's a suffering that produces life. It's a suffering that produces fruits in our lives. To make us worthy of the kingdom of God. Worthy of the call of God in your life. You know, some people say, you know, oh, I just, you know, you hear a great preacher preaching, or you hear an anointed servant of the Lord speak the word, and you say, oh, I wish I could just preach like that. Oh, I wish I could just, you know. And honey, you don't know the story that's behind the glory. You got to know the story behind the glory. Because if you sit down and talk to them, you're going to hear some stories. Very difficult stories. See, sometimes we like the glory part, but we don't like to pay the price. But the sufferings that we face every day is to make us worthy of the kingdom of God. It's to prepare us for His call on our lives. And everybody is called of God. Every one of us has a call of God. It may not be to go to Guatemala. You may not go to Africa. You may not go somewhere else. Right there in your home where you're at, in your city, in the place where you're planted. But all of us are called of God. And we all have a mission and a call of God. And God is preparing us for what He has for us. Now, let's talk about one of the things that I had an issue with. I would say, okay, Lord, I know Your plan is good. I know You have good things for me, but when? I want it now. Why is it taking so long? Let's read this verse, what God told them. He told them when they went into captivity, it's going to be a long time. But if we look in verse 10, I'm so glad the Lord is specific, because if He would have just said, it's going to be a long time. Miss Cindy here with her dramatic personality would have thought, oh, it's never going to end, you know. So in verse 10, if we go to verse 10, He says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon. I'm like, oh, thank You, Jesus, there's an end to this. He said, when 70 years are completed for Babylon. It's a long time. But it will end. He had a time. And you know, it may not be 70 years for me. It was probably a good 8 to 10 years. How long? I don't know. In His time. When the time is completed for the process of God in your life. And everybody's process is different. I'm not saying you're going to have to go 8 years. Maybe you're not as stubborn as I was. You know, maybe a year, maybe 2 years. I don't know. But don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Because God does not leave His daughters in bondage. He doesn't leave you there. When the time has come and it has accomplished what God has destined for it to accomplish in your life and my life, He's going to take you out of there. And we're going to look at that part now. He's going to take you out of that place after the certain time. It's in God's timing, not according to our time clock. Not when I was crying, God, I'm going to die if you don't take me out of here. He's like, okay, you're not ready yet. In God's time. You know, there's a promise that God would not put more on us than what we can bear. And I used to hate that verse. I'm like, well, Lord, don't you know I can't bear anymore? But you know, God knows you can. God knows you can. I sometimes think, Lord, I'm thankful that you believe more in me than what I believe in myself.
Yeah.
Lord, I'm thankful that you paid a price for me. That you bought me, you purchased me with your blood. Because you thought I was precious enough. And you thought I was worth giving your life for. Not because I'm worthy. But because when He looks at us, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, and the price that He paid. And He says, yes, it's worth it. And He believes in you. He believes in you, and He cheers you on when you think you can't. And I kept remembering hearing the voice of God say, Cindy, I brought you here because I know you can. But you've got to be obedient to my voice. And He would confirm His love to me. Even when I failed Him, even when I was disobedient to Him, even when I pitched ugly fits, even when my attitude was stinky, He showed His favor to me. And He loved me. And this little girl that never knew love of a father, and not really a love of a mother, He poured His love into me. So that I can be all that He wants me to be. A vessel filled with Him and with His love. Not filled with me, filled with Him. So let your vessel be filled with Him in His time. He's always on time. Even though for us, He's late. He's always on time. In the time that you need it. Not when you want it. And until He has finished what He has begun, Philippians 1:6, I want us to read this together. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He has begun a good work in you. How many of you can say, God has begun a good work in me? Amen. And He will bring it to completion. Now, the only one that can stop that is us. But He will bring it to completion. And I have discovered, since I am a servant of the Lord and I have made my commitment to God many times with or without my cooperation, He's going to bring it about. He makes me to cooperate. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, what happens when after He brings them out. It says that He will awaken them. He will bring them out. See if I can find the verse now. Let's see. After the 70 years are completed, I will come to you. In other versions, I think it was in a Spanish version that it uses, I will awaken them. I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise. I want us to look at that for just a minute. That word, 10, verse 10, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise. He will awaken. And that word visit, another version, I think it's a King James version, says, I will visit you. And that word visit, if we look in the original text, it means to remember. It means to be an overseer. It means to care for. When you oversee something, you know everything that is going on, don't you? You're overseeing that job. You're making sure it gets done. And you're not taking your eyes away from it. It also means, listen to this, it means to deposit. Do you know that God is depositing Himself in us? He's depositing in us what is not in us. What Cindy couldn't have, what I didn't have to give, or I did the strength I didn't have to go on, He deposited in me during that visitation. It also means to avenge and to deliver from your enemies. Amen? It means to avenge you. Are there injustices in your life? Is somebody being unjust to you, unfair to you? Do you feel your husband's being unfair to you? Let me tell you, ladies, God is on your side. I am so glad I learned a little bit about submission. Isn't it wonderful? Because I see God move, and I have to bite my tongue to say, I told you so. You know, it's like, Lord, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say it. But it's so exciting when you say, God, you're so wonderful. Because when our husbands don't honor us, and if he's a man of God, I'm telling you, God will get on his case. Thank the Lord I'm not a man. But when a woman of God seeks the favor of God, and when you learn to submit, you learn to trust God, he doesn't let your words fall to the ground. If he puts a word in your mouth and your husband turns a deaf ear, don't get all mad and pout. Accept it. Be sweet. Accept it. Say, okay, Lord, I did my part. And you go, oh, yeah, but I have to live the consequences. You know? God is on your side. And he will do what he has to do in the life of your husband. I have seen it. And so God is with us. He will visit us. He will deliver us. But it also means, it's very interesting, it says to be emptied. You know, he visits us when we are all emptied of ourselves. Because God first has to empty us. It also means hurt. Go see. To do judgment. To punish or to reckon. And that's why God takes us many times or allows us to go into times of captivity. He allows us to live. A lot of it, yes, is our bad decisions. But how many of you know that he's not going to deliver you from the consequences of your bad decision? He'll forgive you. He'll deliver you from the enemy. But the consequences of our bad choices, we have to face them. And I have discovered that he gives you strength and grace to face the consequences of your bad choices. And you come out victorious. You come out with your head lifted on high, because when a woman of God looks to God, even though she's made mistakes, she keeps her eyes put on God. He helps you to walk with your head lifted high. And he helps you walk even facing the worst circumstances. And maybe produced by yourself, maybe by your stupid decisions or by immaturity. But God will walk with you and he will give you favor. He will awaken our spirits. How many of you know sin brings death? And it says that he will bring life where there is death. He will quicken our desire when our desire has finished. You know, and I think it's in Psalms, where it says that the people in Babylon would come to the people of Israel, to the Levites and to those that were known for their musical abilities and their songs. Because Israel was known for their worship. They were famous. Everybody knew that they were worshipers, that they were musical. And they go, oh, sing for us. Play your harps for us. And they had hung their harps on the trees. The scripture says they were so heartbroken. They had hung the harps on the trees and they'd stopped singing. They didn't want to sing anymore. The worship had just been sucked right out of them. And it said that they refused to sing anymore. When their captors wanted them to sing, and they just said, no, you know, there's nothing to sing about. But you know, when God visits you, when that time of visitation comes, he'll blow into your life. He'll put into your life, he'll awaken in you the will to continue. And you know, even during my time when God didn't take me out of the circumstances, I had visitations from the Lord. Amen. And there were times of visitations, not necessarily to pull me out of where I was, but visitations to minister to my spirit. Visitations to bring life where there has been death, and to bring the right kind of death about in me, not the wrong kind of death. So he will send his spirit. And then another thing, he said, he will bring his word. He will bring his word to us. On Psalms 107:20, it says, he sent his word and he healed them and he delivered them from their destruction. He healed them from their destruction. In 29:14, says he will restore us to the place to the place that he has for us. All that was lost, all that the enemy has stolen. How many of you know the enemy can't steal from you? Amen. He thinks he stole from me, and he made me believe that he just devastated me and that I was never going to get any of it back. But let me tell you, when God began to restore, 100 times over what the enemy stole from me, that's the true restoration of the Lord. But there are some steps that I want us to see today, if you want to write them down, in verse 5-7. Things that Israel were to do when they were in captivity. There are certain things that we are to do in that moment in life when we are just we're not liking it very much. And we know that God has us here, but it's no fun. What can we do? Let's see what Israel was told to do. We're going to start with verse 5. At Jeremiah 29, we're going to go back to verse 5. We read it earlier. It says, build houses and settle down and plant gardens. You know, it talks about being active. He says, you know, don't just sit there and gloat. He told them to get up and build houses. To get up and build. That talks about, even though I'm not seeing the future, I am working as if there is a future. Even if I'm not feeling like doing it, I am doing it. That's exactly what Carla was saying the other day that God showed her in her marriage. He says, you may not feel like it, but begin to obey God's word. Get up and build. Start building what God has put into your hands to build with. All of us have something in our hands. Moses had, the only thing he had in his hand was a twisted up rod. They had all twisted up and probably even sun had made it all dry and peely, and it was probably a horrible looking thing. It was a stick. But God used what Moses had in his hands. Ladies, start building. Start making plans. Write them down. Ask the Lord to reveal you. And I've discovered that God gave me one baby step at a time. And when I began to obey that baby step, I began to build. I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm building. He said, okay, here's some wood and here's some nails. Speaking, you know, in my spiritual life, there were some things that he was asking me to do. In my marriage, there were some things that he was asking me to do. And that was like him saying, putting some building materials in my hand and saying, okay, once you start building. I didn't know what I was building. I didn't know what it was supposed to look like when I was done. But he said, build houses and to settle down. Settle down speaks of peace, doesn't it? Being settled speaks of accepting where you're at. In other words, he was saying, don't leave your suitcases packed. Settle down. You're going to be here. Make this your home. Learn to love it. How many of us have learned to love the deserts of life? How many of us have learned to love the trials? You know, God is teaching me to love the trials in life. Not like them, but to love them enough to know, God, you're doing something and I don't like it. I understand it, but I know God. I know you. And I know that you're going to do something through this. And he says, marry and have sons and daughters and wives for your sons and for your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. That speaks of being fruitful. In Spanish, the word of having children is the word fructificar, which means to be fruitful, to produce fruit. You know, God is calling you to produce fruit in a time of bondage. And when I read that, and I felt God was saying, Cindy, I know you're feeling like death right now, but I'm calling you to produce fruit. I'm like, God, produce fruit? God is going to enable you to produce fruit even when you feel you're under bondage. Even in that hard time, you are to be fruitful. If you're not fruitful, you're going to lose what you have. We must learn to be fruitful, to be diligent, even though we don't like the place where we are, where we're at. And then it says, also seek the peace and prosperity to the city which I have carried you into exile. Seek the peace and prosperity of that place. And that speaks of, first of all, it speaks of forgiveness. They could have resented Babylon. They could have resented their enemies for having hauled them off like that. But here it said, seek the peace and prosperity of your captors. And let me tell you, if we're going to be free, we need to learn to forgive. Somebody that you see as having the keys to your hell. Somebody that you may be blaming for the situation that you're in. Maybe your husband, or maybe just a circumstance, or maybe even God. Sometimes we need to seek the peace in the place where we're at. You need to seek peace with God. You need to seek peace with those around you. Who do we need to forgive today so that we can have peace? Because there's nothing that torments like unforgiveness. And so God took me into a process of forgiving. Lord, I forgive my husband for dragging me off of this country. Even though I was the called one, I met him at Bible school. I was called to be a missionary. But you know, when you're suffering, you don't see things very clearly. You begin to blame other people for things that you yourself did. You just don't care who, you know, it's like, you don't care who pays it. You just want somebody to pay, right? It's like, you just stop blaming. Learn to forgive. Forgive God. You know, I had to forgive God. I was like, God, you put me in this mess. I obeyed you. You know, I was telling somebody earlier today, in one of my times of throwing a fit before the Lord, I was weeping and I said, Lord, look at everything I left behind. You know, I've had to do all the changes in life, and my husband's in his country, speaking his language, living next door to his parents, and you know. And look at everything I gave up. And I started telling the Lord everything I gave him, everything I gave up. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit came on me and spoke to me so directly. He said, Cindy, I never asked you to abandon your family. They didn't call me, but God never told me not to call them. God never told me not to take vacations. God never told me to abandon myself in that place. He never told me to wallow in self-pity. I did that. And he said, Cindy, you've not given me the one thing and only thing I've asked you for. And it was like, Lord, I've asked you for your heart, and you've not given me your whole heart. And I'm telling you, I was expecting God to give me a good old poor baby. I love you so much. But God spoke hard to me that day, and he let me realize that my heart was in the wrong place. And that what he wanted from me, it wasn't my sacrifices. He was telling me basically, Cindy, you don't have to be here. If you don't want to be here, you don't have to be here. You choose to be here. But I want your heart. And that day, I gave my heart to Jesus all over again. And I learned what it meant to really give my heart to Jesus. Amen. So what have you felt that you've been unjustly robbed of in that time of captivity? What do you feel that somebody else took away from you? Do you feel like the enemy has stolen your dreams? Do you feel like the enemy has ravished your land and taken everything that you dreamed of? Let me tell you, God's dreams are bigger than your dreams. And they are not lost. God is here to restore dreams. He is here to, and you know, no matter how old we are, we're never too old to dream. Amen? You know, as we begin at these lives, you know, just in these last 2 years, I hit premature menopause because of surgery that I had done some years back. And I'm telling you, the thoughts that the enemy has thrown into my mind, it's like, you know, you're just dying, you know, dreams, and, you know, all the dreams that you had, what happened to those, you know, all kinds of lies. And God has taught me so much about dreaming. And, you know, there is scriptures that say even in your old age, you will be fruitful.
Yes.
Amen? Even in our old age, we will be joyful and fruitful. And it's just, God, that's what God has for us. The enemy cannot steal our dreams, because he who dreams for us is God. Amen? Okay, so he tells them to go and to increase and not increase, to seek the peace and prosperity of the city where they're at. Seek the peace and prosperity of your husband. Pray for him. Pray for your government. Pray for your city. Pray for the people that are around you and bless them. Pray for the person that you're not getting along with. Pray for people around you. Pray for them. Pray for their peace and bless them. And begin to bless them and cover them in prayer. Because that's the city to where God has carried us to be. And then it says, pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper too. You know, when you bless your husband, you're going to get blessed. And so God began to say to me, look, Cindy, you're married to him for the rest of your life. Don't you think it'd be worth investing yourself into? You're investing into your own happiness. Amen? You know, when we're mad and we go, I don't want to hug him. And I'm dying for a hug.
Yeah.
You know, I'm laying there lonely and I wish somebody would hug me. Well, I'm not hugging him. And it's like the Holy Spirit just turned on the light one day and he said, Cindy, these arms are the arms that I have predestined to hug you, to embrace you. And you need to embrace them, because this is a man that I have chosen for you to be happy with. Now, whether or not you want to be happy with him, that's up to you. Because God's not going to do it for you. And so God was calling me to the challenge of changing my attitudes, of learning to bless the land that I was in, and how to bless my husband, and how to submit to him, how to honor him. And I'm telling you, it brings good fruit. It brings really good fruit. And to see what God does when we are obedient to him. You know, in that verse about Sarah, not fearing any threats from the enemy and not fearing drying up and dying. She did not fear. She was full of the Lord. So we need to increase and produce fruit in the land where God has placed us. And then in verse 12, it says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And I read that and I said, of course people come to you, Lord, and they pray. Lord, I pray to you all the time. And if we'll read a little bit further on, it says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You see, that's what he was talking about. Cindy, you've not given me all your heart. I was resentful with God. I prayed, but it was a bunch of noise because God did not have my heart. He says, you will seek me with all your heart and I will be found by you. Hallelujah. He says, I will be found by you. If you're seeking him, he says, I will be found by you. In other words, he's going to reveal himself to me. He's going to let me find him. And being found by you, that verse to me means I'm going to be in his presence and I'm going to be able to walk with him. And he's going to reveal himself to me. What for years I had not felt. Because I didn't feel the presence of God for years. I was serving him. But I had a hard time feeling anything. But when God brought me out of that time of captivity, that time of his dealing with my life, I began to seek God with all my heart. And I made a peace at where I was. And I said, Lord, I will die here in this place. And I became resentful with the people that God sent us to serve. And I remember God showing me the condition. He showed me a vision of people walking around with bandages on their arms and chains hanging from them. And the bandages were full of blood and pus and they were infected. And he says, you're asking them for something they're not going to give you. And then I realized that God was all I needed. And he says, I want you to learn to love the people where I've sent you to serve. And when you love them, I will fill you to overflowing. Amen? But how many times do we get resentful with others because we feel like, oh, they don't love me, they don't pray for me, they don't. God is calling us to reach out and to love those he has put around us. And when we do that, he will fill you. He himself will fill you to overflowing. Amen? I would like us to just bow our heads today. We can truly invoke and call on the Lord and come closer to him. The word means draw nigh. But we cannot draw nigh to a God that we're resentful with. We cannot draw nigh to God when we're sore and we're angry. Or even in our hurtness sometimes, just especially if you come up in a family like I did where I didn't trust my father. And I never had a father. So God had to teach me how to come nigh to him. What did it really mean to come nigh to him? To give him my heart and truly trust that he loved me and that his plan for me was good. His plan for me was wonderful. It was beyond what Cindy could have possibly dreamed. Far beyond what I could dream. So if you're here today, I'll just ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. The scripture says, then we will hear him and be heard of him. And I would just like to take a few minutes today for us to be heard of God. For us to seek him with all of our hearts. And right there where you're at, if you're facing a captivity, if you're facing a difficult time in your life, I would like to ask you just to raise your hands right now to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand this place where I'm at. And maybe you've cried a lot of tears and you've got a lot of hurt and there's a lot of stuff in there. I said, Lord, I don't understand it, Lord, but I know that you have me right where I'm at. And I ask you today, Lord, that you would just take each and one of these precious ladies today, God, that this would be a life-giving experience to them, God, that you would just, Lord, that you would blow life upon them, Lord, in this time of captivity, in this time that they feel like they're in captivity, Lord, in this time that is filled with sadness, is filled with burden. But God, that you would allow them today to begin to build. That they would begin to build. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to them, Lord. And they would begin to build and obey your voice, Lord. Every time you speak to us, Lord, that we would obey what you're telling us to do. Lord, as we begin to build our lives and our relationships, we would be obedient to you, Lord. Not because we feel like it. Not because it's what we want to do. But God, out of obedience to you, that we would begin to build. And Lord, that we would make peace in this place where we're at. Lord, I accept the place where I am at today. There's many of you that need to stop struggling with God over the place where you're at. You need to stop blaming him. You need to stop struggling with him. And I feel that the Lord would just say to you today, this verse, Jeremiah 29:11, oh, daughter of mine, if you just knew the dreams and the plans that I have for you, that I dream about you and I dream for you. But for you to receive the dreams that I have for your life, you must put yourself in my hands. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit today breathe over us, God. Thank you, Jesus, because you are life-giving. And Lord, when we have forgiven those who have brought us into this captivity, those that we are blaming, if there's anybody that you're blaming today for your condition, if you blame your husband, if you blame your mother, your father, or you're blaming someone, who is it that in your heart maybe you have a little grudge against? Right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, we release this person and we just declare forgiveness. I forgive them, Lord. I forgive them. Lord, even if it's something, maybe they didn't really do anything, that it's just my perception of what they may be doing. God, in Jesus' name, I forgive them. And I loose myself from this tie, Lord, this soul tie that I have with this person, that I'm obsessed with thinking about them, and I'm obsessed with this anger. Today, in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, that I would make peace with the place where I'm at. Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're using people around me to polish my life. Lord, your word says, iron like iron on iron, so does man sharpen man. Lord, other people sharpen us. And I know that you put people in my life, Lord, to sharpen my character. Help me to submit, Lord, to your will and to find your deliverance, Lord, in the circumstances. For, Lord, you desire not just to deliver us from the enemy, but, God, that you desire to restore us. That you would bring us into restoration. God, that you would just declare today over your daughters, Lord, new dreams, Lord. New dreams, Lord, that their thoughts would be filled. Lord, maybe the enemy has stolen their dreams. And if the enemy has robbed you of your dreams, I want you to just raise your hand right where you're at. Why don't we all stand up right now? If the enemy, you felt the enemy has robbed you of your dreams, you say, you know, I don't have any dreams anymore. I want you to raise your hands right there where you're at. There's many women, as I've ministered to women all over the world, I find that the enemy, one of the major darts of the enemy with women is to rob them of their dreams. In Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you because you are the restorer of dreams. You are the restorer of vision. Your word says, Lord, that without vision, a people perish. God, and I thank you today that you fill these women, Lord, with a new vision, with a new dream, Father, but not our own fleshly dreams. But God, that those childish dreams that have had to die, those immature dreams that have had to come to death, Lord, I declare, Father, that you will replace them with your dreams, God. Replace them with the mighty dream, Father, with power, with a calling. God, in Jesus' name, I receive the dreams you have for my life. Oh, God, I pray that they would begin to dream your dreams. Lord, they would begin to just put thoughts in their minds of things they never thought they would be able to do, God. In Jesus' name, we speak life, Father, to these dreams. We speak life to them, Lord, that they will prosper and they will be fruitful, Lord, no matter what age we're at, God, that we would be women that are fruitful no matter what circumstances we're in. Lord, that we will not give up, Lord. We will not disappear into captivity, but God, that we would continue to be faithful to you. We would be builders. We would be faithful, or we would be fruitful in the land where you have us today. And God, I thank you that as we are faithful and as we're building, God, as we're producing fruit, Father, you are freeing us from the hand of our captors. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just as with me, Lord Jesus, when I woke up one day after learning this from you, Lord, and I no longer felt I was in bondage, Lord. I never saw that place as a place of bondage, that it became a blessing to me, Lord. It became a place of my passion, a place that I love, Father. I thank you, Lord, that that very thing that many of these ladies today may be feeling is a captivity to them, Lord, it will become something that they are so in love with, Lord. It is something that they're passionate about because it is a place that you have called them to be. It is your calling upon their lives, God, and that they would embrace it with joy and with gladness and with power and with fruitfulness, Lord. In Jesus' name we declare it, and we declare victory today in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message.